27 we're going to be reading and considering together tonight, verses 45 through 50. A couple of years ago, we began for our Good Friday services a series on the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. We've looked at his first word that he most likely spoke even as he was being nailed to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We've looked at the second word, spoken to the dying thief. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And then last year, we looked at the third word, that word spoken to his mother, where he said, "Woman, behold your son," and to John, "Behold your mother." Following that third word, then, as we'll see tonight, there comes this extended period of time, 3 hours of darkness over all the land in which no words are spoken. And the fourth word from the cross is the word that Jesus speaks that penetrates the darkness and removes the darkness. And then the following words 5, 6, and 7 come very quickly following this fourth word. But this is certainly the great word, the word of much agony as Jesus reaches the depths of his suffering. And so we give our attention to that tonight from Matthew 27, verses 45 through 50. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together tonight. What you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as night fell on Thursday evening, Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn in the upper room and then went out to the Mount of Olives. And there, as they entered the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Those words that Jesus quotes come from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. When Jesus quoted those words from Zechariah 13, verse 7, there at the Mount of Olives, he quoted from the middle of the verse. He didn't quote the beginning of the verse. He left out the first part of Zechariah 13, verse 7, that part that says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts." It is with good reason that Jesus left that part of the verse out. Because here is something that is inexplicable. Something that is very much beyond our understanding. In that first part of Zechariah 13, verse 7, words that certainly were on Jesus' heart and in his mind, and yet they didn't come forth from his voice, those words tell us that the Lord of hosts is the one who summons the sword to awake against his shepherd. That it is the Lord of hosts who commands the sword to strike the man who stands next to him. Well, here certainly are matters that are beyond the disciples. And here certainly are words that are beyond us. Jesus is about to walk the valley. Not the valley of the shadow of death, but the valley of death itself. In all of its horror, evil will encompass him there in that valley. It will surround him. It will assail him. And he will walk that valley alone. The Father will not be with him. He will turn his face away. And there will be no rod and no staff to comfort him. And all of this at the command of the Lord of hosts. The one who says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me." Well, by quoting from Zechariah 13 on Thursday evening, Jesus has told his disciples and he has told us how to interpret the events of Good Friday. At the cross, the sword is being unsheathed against the shepherd. But the unsheathing of the sword against the shepherd is shrouded in darkness. A deep and terrible darkness. And that's where Matthew begins here in verse 45. He says, "From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." And that's a striking thing, isn't it? At the sixth hour, that was 12 noon, darkness came. When the sun was at its apex, shining its light most brilliantly on the earth, darkness came. At the brightest hour of the day, night fell. It was midnight at noon. And this darkness, we are told, was over all the land. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you read that God created the sun as the greater light to rule the day. But this is no ordinary day. This day, the Son of God has been hanged on a tree. And so we rightly sing, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ, the mighty Maker, died for man, the creature's sin." Well, this darkness which began at noon, this darkness that covered all the land, this darkness lasted until the ninth hour, that is, until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is a long darkness. This is a deep darkness. This was a darkness so dark it could be felt. And certainly, it is felt by Jesus. Jesus is suffering here on the cross, unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross. Not just the physical torment and torture of the cross, but as we just sang, that torment of bearing the stroke of justice. And we can look at Jesus' suffering here in these 3 hours of darkness really from two angles. On the one hand, this is the anguish and the torment of hell. This is the outer darkness of hell being felt by Jesus here on earth. And all that comes with that outer darkness, this is the worm that never dies. This is the fire that is never quenched. This is the weeping and gnashing of teeth which Jesus had spoken of in his ministry. And all of this now is compressed upon Jesus in these 3 hours of hellish darkness. He's covered by darkness so that none can see the horror and the agony and the terror of hell that afflicts him here at the cross. But that's to see it from one side only. There is another side to this as well. This is not only the torment of hell. This is the wrath of heaven. Hell ascends to Jesus on the cross, even as heaven descends upon Jesus on the cross. Hell rises up in torment. Heaven comes down in wrath. And Jesus is being crushed here upon the cross between the torment of hell and the wrath of heaven, the two converging upon Jesus in all of their fullness, unmitigated torment, unmitigated wrath, as Jesus is cast into the darkness to endure what Calvin called the pains of a condemned and lost person. You see, this darkness pushes us to view the cross in this way, Satan stirring up all the devils and all the demons of hell to torment Jesus in these hours. All the legions of Satan's demonic hosts are unleashed. There is not a single arrow spared. Nothing is held back. But what makes this suffering beyond comprehension is the fact that it is God the Father who has given the command, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." You see, here is Jesus bearing our griefs, yours and mine. Here is Jesus carrying our sorrows, yours and mine. Here is Jesus stricken, smitten, and afflicted for you and me, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. This is the Lord laying on His beloved Son the iniquity of us all. We read that vivid description back in Isaiah 53. And perhaps one of the most startling phrases in that entire chapter is where we read, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." There are matters going on here that are beyond us. We cannot plumb the depths of this abyss. We cannot pierce this darkness. And so for 3 hours, there is darkness. And during those 3 hours of darkness, there is silence. None of the 7 words from the cross has spoken during these 3 hours of darkness. 3 of them are spoken before, but none are spoken for those 3 hours from noon until 3 o'clock. There is darkness and there is silence. And there's only one who can pierce the darkness. And it's Jesus Himself. And we find Him doing that in verse 46. "About the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And you notice the details that Matthew records for us here. It was at the 9th hour, about the 9th hour, after 3 hours of darkness, that Jesus cries out, and He cries out with a loud voice. Jesus here is preaching a loud sermon from the pulpit of the cross. Here is truly a sermon from the Prince of Preachers. And yet here is a sermon for the common man, the common woman. You notice Jesus preaches this sermon in Aramaic. That was the common tongue of the day. That was the language that all could understand that were gathered there at the cross. All can understand clearly what Jesus says. He says it in the common tongue. He says it loudly. He says it clearly. And yet here is a message no one can fully comprehend. It's a short sermon. only four words, and one of those words is repeated twice. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. A simple sermon. A short sermon. But a sermon that is truly beyond us. As I was reflecting on these words, I was reminded of the fact that all of God's words to us in Scripture are really words of accommodation. God speaks to us on a level that we can understand. Calvin put it so memorably when he said that when God speaks to us in His Word, He lisps to us as a nurse would lisp to a little baby. The Bible is really God's baby talk to you and me, so that we can understand it. And you think of that and you apply that to this fourth word of Jesus from the cross, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, this cry of dereliction, this cry of abandonment, this cry of utter forsakenness is a cry that's spoken to us in accommodation, in human language. And dear friends, if this is God accommodating Himself to us, then certainly this is but the mere edges of Jesus' suffering. Were the earth to hear the cry of Jesus in all of its fullness, I believe creation itself would have been undone. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, crying out from the depths of hell, knocking, as it were, on the door of heaven, but His voice is not heard. The door is not opened. There's no sitting down at the table to dine. One author says Jesus seats Himself at the table of all created beings and takes the lowest place for Himself. And certainly you understand the author's point here as Jesus humbles Himself to the lowest depths. And yet we must understand that for Jesus there is no table here in the presence of His enemies. His cup does not overflow. In fact, He drains the cup of God's wrath to its bitter dregs. There is no goodness, there is no mercy following Him here at the cross. He has been shut out from His Father's house. That sweet communion, that intimate fellowship that He had enjoyed with His Father from all eternity, is closed off to Him here. There is a depth to His suffering here that is unmatched. In His first word from the cross, He cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In His last word from the cross, He cries out, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit, but not here. He is experiencing the forsakenness of His Father, what it means to have the door of His Father's house shut in His face and to not have it opened. We've seen in recent weeks that in Psalm 23, David rejoiced to say, You are with me. And that's what Jesus couldn't say on the cross. On the cross, Jesus bore our sin. And it was our sins, yours and mine, that led Him to say in this fourth word, You are not with me. This is the measure of your sin and mine. Even those trivial sins. even those sins that we would treat so lightly. These are the very things that led Jesus to say to his Father, "You are not with me." This is unspeakable. And yet God would have us understand it, at least in part. And so we are given the translation here at the end of verse 46. It's not given simply in the Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," but Matthew translates it, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the sad and tragic thing is that there are so many that miss it, that really don't want to deal with these words of Jesus because they don't want to deal with their sin. And you see that in the response of the crowd there in verses 47 through 49. Some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus has just uttered the great cry from the cross. He's just preached the great sermon from the cross in this loud and clear voice in Aramaic, the common tongue that all could understand and all could hear. And yet some of the bystanders hearing this cry say, "This man is calling for Elijah." Please understand, this is not a misunderstanding. They're mocking him still. They knew that the word Eli does not mean Elijah. It means my God. And yet sinners take this sermon of Jesus and use it to mock him still. Where's the mockery? Well, they knew the promise of the Old Testament. The promise of the Old Testament was that Elijah would come before the Messiah. And if Jesus is calling here for Elijah, then what is he saying about himself? Well, he's saying he's not who he claimed to be. They're mocking him here and saying, in fact, "You are an utter failure. You need Elijah." And so while one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed to give him a drink, the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." It's a remarkable scene, isn't it? There they are standing at the cross. They've witnessed the awful spectacle. They've heard Jesus preach. And they think Jesus needs saving. It's not Jesus who needs saving. It's sinners like you and me. And yet here they are surveying the wondrous cross, and they draw the conclusion that it's Jesus who needs to be saved. Is there any greater commentary on the blindness and the folly of sinners? Well, there is one. And you see it there in verse 50. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. You see, beloved, there is one thing only that can rescue us from the blindness and the folly of our own sin. Had we been standing there, we would have been just like the crowds, mocking Jesus and saying, "Well, maybe Elijah will come and save him," thinking that Jesus needs the saving when what he's doing is saving sinners. You see, the only thing that ultimately can take away our blindness, that can take away our folly, that can take away our hardness and our love of sinning is the cross of Jesus Christ, where He lays down His life to save sinners like you and me. When Jesus quoted the words of Zechariah 13, verse 7, on Thursday evening as they entered the Mount of Olives, he quoted the middle of the verse. He didn't quote the beginning because that's beyond us. But neither did he quote the end, because that too is beyond us. Do you know how Zechariah 13, verse 7 ends? It ends with the Lord saying, "I will turn my hand against the little ones." Why doesn't Jesus quote that part? He doesn't quote that part because He puts Himself in the place of the little ones. The little ones like you and me. The lost and helpless sheep. He takes our place and says, "Father, turn Your hand against me." The darkness of death consumes Him, that we might experience only the shadow of death. The greatest evil assails Him there in that valley, that we might fear no evil. He was forsaken so that we can say, "You are with me." The rod and the staff bruised Him so that by His wounds we would be healed. On Good Friday, the sword was aroused against the shepherd as He willingly became a lamb for us. For us, His little ones. You see, that's what Jesus is doing there on the cross. He's gathering us in His arms and carrying us close to His breast. And no one can ever snatch you away. There may be those times in life, those dark times, those hard times, those times when you're so overwhelmed by all that's going on that you think you're very much alone. That the steps you're taking, you are taking all by yourself, and that no one sees, that no one cares, that no one is there with you. Maybe there have been times in your life where you've wanted and perhaps even have taken those words of David at the beginning of Psalm 22 on your lips, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I don't want to make light of those times in life. I suppose we all have them at one time or another. But please understand, it's Jesus who has fulfilled those words, not you and me. And it's only because Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" that you and I can say, "You are with me." That we are never on our own. Never. This, the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love. What a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you for these moments that we could turn to your word and just think for a few moments on those 3 hours of darkness and what that meant for Jesus, and then listen to that cry of Jesus, that sermon that he preaches from the pulpit of the cross, a sermon that drives away the darkness and restores the light again. And Father, we thank you for the application of those things to our lives. That in our deepest and darkest of times, those times when our dreams have been dashed, those times when our hearts are broken, those times when we've become numb from crying and weeping so much, those times when life just doesn't make sense, those times when we want to cry out with David of old, "Why have you forsaken me? Bring us back again to the cross of Calvary." And let us know that because Jesus spoke these words, we never need to speak them. That even though it may feel to us that we are forsaken, we know that we are never forsaken because we belong to the shepherd who became a lamb for us, even the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And all of his promises and all of his words are true. And he has told us that he carries us and holds us in the hollow of his hand, and that his hand is enfolded in yours. And so, as we have seen, we are doubly enfolded in the hands of our God, and you will never, never, never let us go. We thank you for all that Jesus suffered in our place. And we thank you for the great salvation that that has secured for us. And Father, even as we dwell in these evening hours upon that great love that you have for us in Christ Jesus, a love from which we can never be separated, it is our prayer that by your Spirit, we would never outlive our love for you. And Father, even as we think upon these things tonight, we are so thankful that we can do so, knowing that resurrection morning is coming. Knowing that we belong not only to a Savior who has died for us, but also has been raised from the dead for us. We thank you for Jesus. We love you. We thank you that you have loved us first. And we pray all these things then in Jesus' precious name. Amen.